morning. So the theme of our time together will be right thinking. Right thinking. Here's some facts about the human brain, courtesy of the Laboratory of Neuroimaging at the University of Southern California. First interesting fact, and I apologize if you already know these, but just consider it a refresher. It weighs on average approximately 3 pounds. So that's a good size of mass there in your skull. Average human brain weighs about 3 pounds. The human brain stops growing around age 18. So hopefully the young man that just turned 19 got where he needed to be last year, or else there's no hope for him. He looked in his ear and didn't see anything, so I might be too late for you, but hopefully not. So says USC anyway. The average human brain has approximately 100 billion brain cells or neurons. 100 billion. But what I want us to focus on is this interesting fact. The average human has about 48.6 thoughts per minute. 48.6 thoughts per minute in any given day. If we take that number and multiply it by 60 minutes, so for an hour, that's a total of approximately 2,916 thoughts per hour. And if the average person wakes up each morning at 6 a.m. and goes to bed at 10 p.m., giving them 8 hours of sleep, because I know we all get 8 hours of sleep, except last night we might have gotten 9, depending on when you went to bed. That's a total of approximately 46,656 thoughts during an average person's waking hours. 46,656. So who wants to go and start telling me all of them that you had already today? Right? That's a lot of thoughts. So what are those 46,656 thoughts about? Don't call out anything. There's no way to remember all of those thoughts. It's impossible. Most of the thoughts that we have in a given day, we don't even realize that we thought them. But sometimes, all the time, there are thoughts that get stuck in our heads. Or thoughts that we focus on. And that's what we want to look at this morning. What are you focusing on in your thought life? And I hope by the end you'll see that your thought life is just as important as the life that you live that everyone sees. Maybe it's more important than life that you live that everyone sees. Thoughts are an important part of our day. Before we go to bed each night, we have to think about what time we need to wake up the next day. So I need to wake up at 7 today, at the latest, to get ready, to get here for the early service. It takes me exactly like 31 minutes to get here. I set my alarm for 7. I wake up this morning to my wife saying, "Jeremy, wake up, it's 8 o'clock. And I'm like, no, I am in trouble. There's no way, I'm barely going to get here. And then I look at my phone, which automatically adjusted, and it was 6:54, not 7:54. And I'm like, oh, we didn't think to set the clocks back last night. So, or else I'd been in trouble. You might not be my friends anymore. So you have to think about a lot of things. When you wake up, you have to think about what you're going to wear to work or school or out on the farm that day. Then we have to think about what time we need to leave. And throughout the day, we have to think about our responsibilities. What are they? How will I accomplish the things that I need to get accomplished today? What are the implications or the consequences for the choices that I make today? And interspersed between all those things that are important, they're random things that we think about. Did I leave the iron on? I wonder what the weather's going to be like today. What am I going to eat for lunch today? For some people, that's really important. Over at Elon, we have a fantasy football league, and I think that you guys do as well. Some of you are here, and you probably think, who am I going to put in my lineup this week? I have too many good players. I'm just too good. I don't know who to pick. Or maybe it's like, why do I even try? My team's terrible. Or you might be saying, why am I a Redskins fan? I only say that because Lewis and I and Matt were talking this morning about the Redskins, and so I thought it'd be okay. I think there's a couple of you guys here this morning that are Redskins fans. So we have them over at Elon, and it's like a virus. We need to make it stop. So, excuse me, this is my attempt at humor. I'm not a very funny person, but so you might think, why is my fantasy football team so bad? It doesn't amount to anything, right? But you think about it. They're literally tens of thousands of things that we think about each day. And as we look at Philippians 4 today, we're going to see what God has to say about what's important in our thought life. What are we supposed to be dwelling on as Christians? You know, there might not be three more exciting words put together than these three words. Well, I think. And then you're like, oh boy, here we go. What's the person going to say? Because it's like a million different things that people think about everything. Well, I hope today that as a Christian, in accordance with God's word, we can say, well, I think about these types of things. There's no way to eliminate all the negative thoughts that come into your mind every day, right? It's impossible. In 46,000 thoughts in a day, it's impossible to cut them all off. But Paul's going to tell us in chapter 4 that there are many, many thoughts that need to come and go like the breeze. There are many, many thoughts that need to come and go as quickly as a camera flashbulb flashes and then goes away. And then there are thoughts that need to linger and stay in our mind, and we need to reflect on them day after day. So turn to Philippians 4, if you've not already, 8 and 9. God's word says to us there, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Verse 9, do what you have learned and received and heard from me and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Father, would you direct our minds to your grace and the cross today? Would you direct our minds to your word? Please, God, fill us with your truth and your righteousness. Amen. We're going to see two things this morning. Right thinking dwells in a certain place from verse 8. Right thinking dwells in a certain place. And then number 2 from verse 9, right thinking develops a certain way of living. So the first thing on our docket this morning, right thinking dwells in a certain place. Paul has just given us a list in verse 8 of things that we should, quote, dwell on. The definition of the word dwell reads like this. It is to linger over, to emphasize, or to ponder in thought, speech, or writing. And also, to live or continue in a given condition or state. With this in mind, then we can say about verse 8 that Paul is pretty much saying this. We are to continue lingering over, emphasizing, and pondering in our thought, speech, and writing what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, morally excellent, and praiseworthy. That's what the word dwell means. Put yourself there and stay there, like someone's dwelling place. It's where they live. Live your life in these categories. Whatever is not one of those things, don't spend any time on it. That's what Paul's saying. If it doesn't meet this criteria, don't spend time on it. Don't live in that place. Don't linger over those thoughts. If what you're doing, thinking, saying, or writing fits in the criteria of verse 8, then you're good. Keep focusing on those things. We've already examined just how many thoughts each one of us has on a daily basis, and how many of those thoughts would make the cut of verse 8. Of the 46,000 thoughts that you can remember on a given day, think about what you think about on a Monday morning at work or at school or wherever you are. How many thoughts between 8 a.m. and 12 p.m. on a Monday morning would make the cut of Paul's list in verse 8? If we're going to be honest this morning, I think we would all say that there's no way all of them make the cut. Most of them probably don't make the cut. There's an election on Tuesday. Most of the stuff people are going to be thinking Tuesday morning aren't going to make the cut. Paul's saying the things that don't make the cut, Let them come and go like the breeze. So the question that we need to ask ourselves from verse 8 is, what is our filter? What is our filter? So for a second, think about a water filter. Think about how a water filter works. Now, I'm not a scientist. So I don't know all of the science behind a water filter, but I know what it's supposed to do. You're supposed to take a water filter and pour something in it, hopefully water. It then catches the bad stuff that you don't want, that's not good for us. And then on the other side comes out water that's acceptable, or hopefully water that's really clean. So think about a water filter. It prevents bad stuff from passing through to our bodies when we drink the water. But the strongest water filters, like say the ones that the military engineers to give out to their soldiers on the field who spend days, weeks, months in the field today, the best technology today takes water that's full of bacteria and viruses, say E. coli, for instance. And they run this bacteria-laden water through these military-grade filters. And on the other side comes out water that's 100% safe to drink. It takes the virus and the bacteria out of the water and allows that soldier or whoever has that filter to have access to clean, healthy water. There are some filters that let you take water that you can't even see through, it's so dirty, and filter it through. And on the other side, it comes out clean, looking nothing like it looked before it passed through the filter. So I think it's safe to say then that a good, practically speaking, a good water filter can be a lifesaver. Am I right? Some of you have gone to Guatemala. I know Jim has been, and you worked on a water filter there, correct? So in Guatemala, it's a country where the water is not like the water that we have here. And if we go there and we just start drinking out of the tap, let me tell you, you're in trouble, right? In some places you go and drink the water and it will literally kill you if it's not filtered. So you spend a week in Guatemala and drink from the tap and you tell me that a water filter is not important. Not just for us though, but for the kids that live there. They don't know what filtered water tastes like. They don't know what filtered water, all the benefits that clean drinking water could give them. A water filter can be and is a lifesaver. And in verse 8, we have been given God's filter for how we can think rightly. How we can think in a way that's morally excellent, in a way that brings God glory. And let me say this, the entire counsel of God's word is the filter by which we should be running our lives. Our lives in action and our lives in thought. Run your decisions, run your thoughts, run your desires through God's word and see if it's found wanting from what God expects from you as a Christian. Just like a water filter catches the viruses and the bacteria and the dirt and other unhealthy particles, God's word is a filter that allows us to have clean, healthy thinking. God's word develops thinking in Christians, especially as we mature. Thinking that's filtered of the negative influences without hindering the positive ones. It's just like pouring that bacteria-filled water through a filter. It goes through and it's looking nasty and it will kill you. And then it hits the filter and it stops it. It shuts it off. It squeezes the nutrients out of the water through to the other side of the filter that we can drink and we can be made healthy. If you're not filtering your thoughts through a God-honoring filter, that dirty water is going to look the same on one side as it does on the other. And you cannot glorify God if you look like dirty, bacteria-filled water, right? God is so righteous and holy that he does not allow those things in his presence, which is why we need the righteousness of Christ in us through the living water, as was mentioned in the children's sermon. Right thinking dwells in a certain place. That place is in God's kingdom. People created in God's image, now made to emulate Christ, we are to be representatives of heaven on earth. If we are representatives of heaven on earth, then we must think in a way that is heavenly, not a way that is earthly. God's word and dwelling in God's kingdom, thinking about the glory that is to come for believers. These are the filters that we need to be able to bring glory to God. And Paul gives us 8 criteria in verse 8. It's like a grid for the kinds of things that we ought to think about. Just like a great water filter separates the unclean from the clean, God's word separates living in the world as a Christian from what we were before, living of the world as a non-Christian. We were living of the world as a non-Christian, but in through the righteousness of Christ, his living water, we've been made new and filtered to now be a Christian who lives in the world, trying to fight the influences that the world throws at us every day. How do we do it? We filter our things through this grid in Philippians 4:8. The Bible is the only filter that is, quote, according to 2 Timothy 3, inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man and woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. In other scripture, Paul frames things from the other perspective, not thinking rightly. Ephesians 4:29, Paul states, no foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. In this verse, Paul is telling us what not to do. And in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4, Paul is telling us what we should do. So let's quickly look through these 6 criteria that Paul has given us in a little more detail. Criteria number 1 for our thought life. Dwell on whatever is true. You can see it there in verse 8. Dwell on whatever is true. Now, if we're going to be able to dwell on what's true, it's going to take some discernment on our part. We need to understand what really is truth. We live in a day and age that a lot of people don't believe in absolute truth. That you and you and you and you can believe whatever you want, and as long as you don't offend each other, it doesn't really matter because there's no absolute truth anyway. We're all here this morning, right? God created us, right? He did it one way. He didn't do it 6 different ways. We're all here through the same way. There is an absolute truth. But people like to tell you, there's no absolute truth. You can believe whatever you want. But that's not logical. That's not rational. In Psalm 15, 2 and 3, we're given what's titled a quote, a description of the godly is the heading of Psalm 15. A description of the godly. And that person is described in verses 2 and 3 as the one who lives blamelessly, practices righteousness, and acknowledges the truth in his heart. Of course, we know that Jesus says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So with these 2 passages in mind, we can say that discerning whatever is true begins and ends with the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's word and the Spirit's guidance in our hearts. Think of the gospel as a garden hose. So here's another illustration. Think of the gospel as a garden hose that you've punched a bunch of little holes in and you've run it through your flower garden. And you are the garden. And every particular flower in the garden is a part of your life that needs to be nurtured, that needs to be fed. So think of the gospel as a garden hose running through the center of your garden, that when you turn the water on, all those holes you've punched in it, the water sprays out and it waters everything equally. This is the effect that God's grace has on us as Christians. The gospel waters every area of our life. So if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, then dwelling on whatever is true is focusing on Jesus Christ. Focusing on his gospel, which is the water that we need to live. The second criteria, dwell on whatever is honorable. This is leading a life that's respectful, that's admirable, that's serious and dignified and above reproach. We are, as Christians, to be seeking out friendships with people who emulate those character attributes. Having relationships with people who lead you astray is not healthy. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have any friends that are non-believers. They need Christ just like anyone else. But you should be focusing your time on people who can enrich you, who can encourage you to be more and more like Christ every day. Dwelling on whatever is honorable is also thinking about things that lift our mind from the cheap and vulgar to that which is noble and good and of moral worth. Criteria number 3, dwell on whatever is just. Part of this means just by the law, But part of it also means treating people in a way that they deserve to be treated. In Matthew 24, Jesus gives the parable of the vineyard master, and he says that the vineyard master said, "You also go into my vineyard, and I'll give you whatever is right." The vineyard master is going to reward his workers justly for their work ethic. In the same way, Christ rewards his followers for thinking rightly, for acting rightly, for honoring and glorifying God. In Colossians 4:1, slave masters are told to deal with their slaves justly and fairly, since you know that you too have a master in heaven. Think on whatever is just. Treat people fairly. Don't be a crook. Don't take advantage. Criteria number 4, dwell on whatever is pure. And this requires us to focus on things that are morally blameless. These words were understood in the context of temple worship, where pure, quote, pure things were purified in the temple for religious rites. However, Paul uses the term to describe Christ's church being presented holy and blameless before God. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul says that he desires the church to be presented to God as a pure virgin, something untouched from anyone else. In 1 Timothy 5:22, Paul repeats the challenge. He says, "Keep yourselves pure." Titus 2:5 urges younger women to be self-controlled and pure. James 3:17 describes the wisdom from above is first pure. 1 Peter 3:2 encourages wives to win over their unbelieving husbands through their, quote, pure and reverent lives. And 1 John 3:3 commands us to purify ourselves just as God is pure. So purity in all of life begins in our thought life. Have you ever thought about that? Purity in your life begins with what you think about. Jesus said as much. Jesus says in his Sermon on the Mount, "You have heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you, everyone who looks, or could say thinks, at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus knew that sinful actions are really only putting our thought sins into action. Never has anyone done something that they didn't think about first, even if they didn't realize they thought about it, right? It's one of those 46,000 thoughts that you have every day. Dwell on whatever is pure to keep yourself clear of the debris of this world. Criteria number 5, dwell on whatever is lovely. It's similar to the previous criteria on whatever is pure. The meaning of the word lovely directs us to delight others, be pleasing, agreeable, and lovely, be hospitable. Are you inviting people over to your home? Are you sharing your home and your table with others? Are you starting arguments for argument's sake? It's okay to disagree. In fact, it's healthy to disagree. But are you disagreeing just so you can say, "I disagreed"? If that's so, shame on you. Disagree in a way that is loving and gracious of the other person's position. We live in a political climate in a country that's torn. There really is no middle ground anymore, right? For most people, it's either hard this or hard that, right? And boy, when we talk about stuff, we get passionate. When you had those conversations, are you being gracious to the other person? That other person was made in God's image as well. That other person needs God's grace. Maybe that person has God's grace. And maybe they're just walking in a way that you don't agree with, and maybe that I don't agree with. But that doesn't mean they don't deserve dignity. That doesn't mean they don't deserve to be treated with love and respect. And criteria number 6, dwell on whatever is commendable. This refers to being of good report with your family, your friends, and your community. Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, when he's given instructions on what the qualifications are for a deacon, you have a deacon's meeting on Tuesday, so the deacons of your church should be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy. And for an overseer, he must be all those things plus able to teach. Dwell on those things that are commendable, not wrong. Being above reproach. If you're into something that maybe you shouldn't be, and it's embarrassing for you to tell anyone else that you're into that thing, then you can't commend it to anyone. So don't do it. Get rid of it. After laying out these 6 criteria, Paul then finishes verse 8 with 2 conditional phrases. He says, "If there's any moral excellence, And if there's anything praiseworthy, these two phrases frame the six previous criteria that we've just gone through in terms of moral excellence. If there is any moral excellence, Paul says, you will dwell on these six things in your daily life. So Paul says, the only things that are morally excellent in this life are these six things that I've mentioned to you. Praiseworthy refers to finding other people who are worthy of praise and approval or recognition. And Paul wants Christians to direct their attention to people who live out all these virtues in their character and conduct. We know that Paul's entire letter to Philippi points above all else to Christ. So naturally, it's safe to assume that Paul had Christ's example of humility, his Christ's example of moral excellence, Christ's example of right thinking in the forefront of his mind when he was writing this letter. Because at the end of the day, friends, we are trying to emulate Christ. That's what a Christian is. That's what a disciple is. We've been molded out of nothing into something that looks like Christ. Does your life look like Christ's life? Christians must focus on right thinking and using the filter of God's word to seek truth each and every day. And the last point this morning, and this is a lot shorter than the first point, so don't panic. Right thinking develops a certain type of living. So we've seen now at length, right, although we could talk much more about it, where our thoughts should dwell. You've seen the six things that Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and God's word, says that these are the six things to focus on, people. And now we see in verse 9 that type of thinking develops a certain type of living. Remember, because our life is just a production of what our thoughts have already dreamed up. The Bible is clear that as Christians, we must mature. It also tells us that the only way we can do this, and this was Jim mentioned this in his prayer this morning, to renew our minds. In Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if you didn't think your thought life was important before today, go read Romans 12:2. If you're like, it doesn't matter what I think, false. False, friends. It absolutely matters what you think. Go read Romans 12:2. Renew your mind. Jesus prayed in John 17:17, sanctify them, Father, by the truth, because your word is truth. King David in Psalm 139:23-24, he asked God to examine his thoughts when he prayed, quote, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. Have you recently sat down and said, God, show me the things I'm doing wrong? That's a dangerous question. God, what am I doing wrong? Because I'm afraid sometimes we're going to get an answer that doesn't look good. It doesn't make us happy. But it's what we need, right? We need someone to tell us the truth about what we are, about what we're doing. If we're left to judge ourselves, aren't we going to pick what helps us out more than what makes us look bad? If it's left up to us to choose, I don't think that we would choose God, ever. Living a life sold out to Christ and thinking rightly is not easy. It's hard. Again, as previously mentioned, Jesus addresses our thought life in his Sermon on the Mount in Psalm 119:11. The psalmist writes, well, first verse 9, you young folks out here, right? You have a lot of decisions that are going to be coming up in your life. You don't think us older folks really know anything, maybe, and we haven't been through it all. And I'm not an older person, right? You guys would consider me young, right? But we've all had different experiences. And you young people sitting here this morning, it's great to see you. But have you thought about why you're here this morning? And it's okay if it's because your parents told you had to come. Good job, parents, right? But there are lots of choices that you have to make. So listen to this. How can a young man or woman keep his way pure? By keeping your word. I have sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. Verse 11 of Psalm 119. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Treasure God's commands so that you'll be pure. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. And yes, that means when you're eating your oatmeal in the morning before school or work or your cereal, you're to be doing that for the glory of God. What does that look like? I'm not quite sure, but maybe it's as I eat my breakfast, I think about what can I do today to bring God glory? What can I do in my family's life, in my work life, my church life to bring God glory? Because if you have to do everything for the glory of God, then that leaves nothing out. Paul writes in verse 9 that we should do what we have learned and received and heard from him just as before in chapter 2. Listen to this. Paul writes in chapter 2 of Philippians, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others." And get this, adopt the same attitude, the same thinking as that of Christ Jesus, who existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. And what was his reward? God gave him a name above all names, so that everyone will bow and confess that Christ is Lord. For the reward that was set before him, Christ obeyed the Father and laid down his life for you and for I. How are you laying down your life for Christ's glory? For others. Emulate Christians who think holy thoughts. Emulate Christians who set their mind on their Creator and their Redeemer. Watch them. Seek them out. Learn from them. Young people, find someone in your life who is an example of Christ and do what they do. Follow them around. Ask them questions. Learn from them. Set your mind on praiseworthy things and give your burdens to God, knowing that the perfect peace of God will come. That's what Paul says in verse 9. He says, look, if you do these things and you emulate Christ, I promise you at the end of verse 9, God, the God of peace, will be with you. And who doesn't want peace in their life? Jesus paid the penalty for those who sin with their thoughts. And he grants them a new mind in return. And this new mind uses the filters of God's word to grow and be renewed and be refreshed. So ask God to give you discernment to know what to dwell on. Don't waste your life. Don't waste your thoughts. What you and I think, it means more than we realize. Thinking is the beginning of acting. So practice right thinking by filtering your life, especially your thought life, through God's word. Don't let it be a surprise when you tell someone, well, I think. Let them already know that what you think is that you need Christ, and that Christ is all you have, and that all you want to do is live for Christ. You want to do everything, every day, for Christ. Look to the Savior for your righteousness and for your daily renewal. Go imitate him. And as you do, the peace of God will be with you. It's hard to explain, but if you're sitting here as a Christian this morning and you've given your life to Christ, including your thoughts, you know what it feels like. You know what it feels like when the world looks like it's turned upside down and it's all against you, yet somehow you don't care because Christ is right there with you. Remember that this week as you go out. Put your thoughts through God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Philippians chapter 4. God, as part of your inspired, inerrant word, God, that we can read it and we can see how we're supposed to think. And God, you don't make it a mystery. You flat out say, this is how we should think. God, I admit that I don't always think this way. And I'm sure if my friends here at Eureka Baptist are honest, they don't always think that way. But God, that's okay. Because it's not on us. We can't be perfect. It's impossible. It's on Christ, who was perfect, who is our righteousness. Help us, God, not to make a mockery of what Christ did on the cross by thinking things we shouldn't think and doing things we shouldn't do and saying things we shouldn't say. Help us to say and do and act like Christ, to put others first, to seek you in all things and bring you glory. God, would you bless Eureka Baptist Church? Would you just give them a bountiful harvest? You save souls for your kingdom, that they may go in and share the word of your word, God, and your gospel, that other souls may be saved. Make this, God, a place of light and hope and living water. In Christ's name we pray.